All right, brethren, if you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Job. Our text tonight is going to be Job, the first chapter. The title is going to be Lessons from Trials. Lessons from Trials. We looked before, last year, at the first five verses of Job and how this is the oldest book in the Bible. Not that the time that it covers is the oldest period of time, but chronologically, this was the first book written. And the first five verses, like a prologue to any book you would read nowadays, gives you an idea of what the rest of the book's about. And these first five verses, we see Job as a beautiful picture of Christ. And that sets the tone for the rest of these scriptures, don't it? That's what we're to look for. So let's start reading in Job 1. Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. He shunned evil. Now we know Job wasn't perfect. Job wasn't without sin. He didn't perfectly fear the Lord, but he was the Lord's. Christ had died for him. And that means in the eyes of the Father, he was perfect. He was upright. He did shun evil. That's what we want to be if we're born of God, isn't it? Verse 2, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household. That's all the servants. So that he was, that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. That's our Lord. He said, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. Everything's the Lord's, isn't it? This is his earth. He just lets us live here. And our Redeemer was the greatest of the east. He was the firstborn. Verse 4 says, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. On their each of their birthdays, they would have their siblings over to have a big dinner. And they were going on about their lives, and Dad would take care of everything. They were not careless, but they were carefree, weren't they? Comfortable. In verse 5 it says, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Christ died for a certain number of people, didn't he? A perfect number of people. Had 7 sons and 3 daughters. 7's the number of perfection. 3's completion. So for Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Christ is continually sacrificed once and for all of eternity, for those children that are his. Now Job lived as a man. Job lived in an abundance of grace and mercy from God. He was looking to Christ the whole time, but he also had abundant of worldly blessings. He had all these sheep, all this household, thousands of servants, keep track of all these animals and feed them. And he had to have just farmers to grow enough feed for these animals, take care of them. He had a large, healthy family, many servants, all those large fields to grow the feed. But during this whole time, Satan was eyeing Job. He had his sights on him. He eyes all men, especially the saints of God, especially those children that the Lord's bought. Now, Satan's powerful, but he's only powerful as God allows. Paul wrote to Timothy concerning the requirements of a pastor and the elders and the deacons. And he said in 2 Timothy, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Here's a result of what the proclaiming Christ is all dozen people. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of truth, and that they may recover themselves. That means they are recovered out of the snare of the devil. That's where we were. We are all subject and vulnerable to the power of Satan. And we're about to see the devil is limited and bound by God. But without the Lord sustaining us, we are no match for him. A common horrible error, misconception, is that God's on one side fighting for you, casting a boat. The devil's on the other side fighting for you and casting a boat for you, and you're in the middle. And you're the boat that counts. That's erroneous. That's a lie. We remember Ananias there in Acts chapter 5. Him and his wife had sold a piece of land, and they brought the money to give to the apostles for the furtherance of the gospel. But they had kept some of it. And the only people that knew about it were those two, him and his wife. They kept back a little bit in secret. And Peter said to Ananias, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" Peter knew that. The Spirit was given to him to call out Ananias at that time. And he scolded him. And when Ananias heard those things, he fell to the ground and gave up the ghost. It killed him right then. He was subject to those things. And ourselves were no match. Eve, she was still without sin. Sin had never been on this earth. She wasn't holy, but she was morally innocent. She had never committed a sin. She fell prey, didn't she? In that state, if she could not withstand the devil, how could I? And ourselves were no match. But the Lord sends trials. He sends pestilence. He sends sorrows through Satan. He uses him. He also sends great material and worldly blessings. People say, "Oh, you won the lottery. You got a great job. All your children grew up and were famous movie stars." That could be terrible. Those that lived a little bit longer can see that worldly, but spiritually that could be terrible too, couldn't it? It's not always bad things he sends. Many times he sends good things. There in Job 1 verse 6 says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them also." Satan reported to God like a private reports to an officer. He showed up. This isn't competition. He's the devil, but he's the Lord's devil. Verse 7, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And Satan said, answering the Lord, said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" God the Father asked Satan, "Have you considered Job?" Who brought that up? The Lord did, didn't he? Satan said, "I'm walking around." And one, he walks. That's a real person. This isn't a figment of our imagination. It's not a bedtime story to frighten little children. He's real. And he was going around seeking who he could devour. And the Lord said, "Have you thought of Job?" You know what's happened in my life? He said, "Satan, have you considered Kevin? Bob, has he considered you?" The Lord brought that up, didn't he? There in verse 9, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear thou for naught? Does he honor you for nothing?" Why would he ask him that? He's suggesting that Job loved and respected the Lord because of all he had. He'd given him so much because of all this wealth and these cattle and these children, healthy children. He said, "That's the only reason he likes you." Job was provided for greatly, and he was protected greatly. We are provided for greatly, both materially and spiritually. And the Lord protects us. He hedges us about. There in verse 10, "Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side?" The Lord protects for those children of his. The Lord protects your soul. You are eternally secure. You are eternally secure. It can't be taken from his hand. But it says everything on every side. I have three cats up there at the house. Those cats are protected. If Satan wanted to come kill those cats, the Lord has them protected, and my children protected, my home protected. Everything that has to do with his sheep, the Lord has hedged about everything. Verse 10, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thou thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. The Lord said, do anything you want to him, but don't touch him. Even in allowing this trial to come on Job, that was the Lord's hedging him about. He had just allowed Satan inside of that hedge, didn't he? At this point, Satan couldn't touch him personally. Couldn't touch his body. He could touch his family, touch all of his household, everything he had. But if we keep reading there in chapter 2, then he can touch his body. But he can't kill him. The Lord lets this go pretty far. There in verse 13 it says, and there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell thee. What would you do? One band of misfits come in, wipe out so much of your cattle. Fire rains from heaven. Lightning storm kicks up, sets the fields on fire, burns up all your sheep. Another band comes in. Three bands of Chaldeans come in. Kill all your camels. Carry away your servants. Destroy every bit of it. What would you do? I would gather up everybody I knew, and I'd go on the hunt. I'd want to rid the world of Sabaeans and Chaldeans, wouldn't you? I'd want swift justice. But Job was made to believe God. Not just believe in him. He was made to believe him. And what did the Lord say in the scriptures? Deuteronomy 32 says, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. Vengeance is of the Lord, isn't it? If he had given Job all those cattle and those servants and everything else that was his cattle, Job became a steward of them. Someone came and killed those cattle. They didn't kill Job's cattle. They killed the Lord's cattle. Vengeance is his. But now the devil hits Job closer to home. He takes everything he owns, all of his livestock, his servants, and he takes something that Job didn't work for. He takes something that was given to Job. Look there in verse 18. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped to tell thee. All that Job had on this earth was taken in a day. In the same day, everything he had, all the great wealth he had, his family, his fields, everything, it all fell. Everything he cared for and was responsible for was taken from him. Now we see sorrow coming. Verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and he worshipped. Whenever you rent your mantle, you rent your clothes, that means you tear them. Job grabbed his clothes and tore him off of him while he's screaming. And he shaved his head, that means he's becoming like a child. He's humbling himself. And he fell on the ground and he worshipped. It's okay to have sorrow. There's nothing sinful in having sorrow. It's okay to weep. And it's good to share your pain with your brethren. They wouldn't know to pray for you if they didn't know you was hurting, would they? It's good to do those things. Jacob rent his clothes, and he put on a sackcloth, and he mourned after he thought Joseph was dead in that pit. Our master wept at the tomb of Lazarus. And the Jews said, look how much he loved him. And then David and Uriah's son was deathly ill. David fasted and he slept on the ground for 6 days until that child died. And you know what happened after they came to him and said, David, your son's died. They were disgusted beforehand. They were afraid to tell him. They said, he's already so miserable. Man hadn't eaten in a week. He's sleeping on the ground. I don't want to tell him. But they had to. They said, David, your son's dead. And David stood up, and he washed himself, and he put on clean clothes, and he anointed himself, put some cologne on, got cleaned up, and he went to the house of the Lord, and he worshipped. During this time for Job, he learned some things. I pray that you and I can learn some things from this. I pray we can learn some things through our own trials, the trials that we have, trials going on today. What's happening in our nation right now. And if we're the Lord's sheep, we will learn. He will teach us. A.D. Muse was a pastor there in Louisville, Kentucky, back in the early 1900s, and a young man came to him and said, Brother Muse, will you pray with me? He said, ask the Lord to give me wisdom. He was like 22, 23 years old, young pastor. And A.D. said, I sure will. And they got down and knelt, and he said, Lord, be hard on this boy. Send him trials. I mean, be rough with him. Beat him down, Lord. Bring him to the ground. And that guy bumped A.D. and said, why? What are you praying for? I asked for wisdom. He said, how do you think you get it, boy? That's where it comes from. It? I hope in our trials we can learn some things. And if we're his, Lord will grow us in knowledge. He'll grow us in wisdom. He'll grow us in grace. There in verse 21, Job 1:21. And said, Job had fell down and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. First, Job learned how temporary and frail earthly possessions are. He said, there naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. He learned that he came into this world with nothing. Absolutely nothing. And whenever he leaves this world, he'll leave with absolutely nothing. I heard John Chapman say before, he said, have you ever seen a U-Haul fall in a hearse? You don't take nothing with you, do you? However, during his life, he did accumulate some things. He gained possessions and wealth and family. But now it's all gone. Why do we have such a hard time learning that everything in this earth is temporary? Nothing on this earth will last. We turn over to Luke chapter 12. I struggle with learning that. I come to services and I hear the good news, what Christ has accomplished. He's accomplished it forever. It's done. It's finished. Oh, my heart fills up and I feel like my cup's running over. And then on the road to the house, I'll see a shiny new car. Or I'll see a building or something. And I'll go, ooh, man, that's nice. And my attention's took away like a child in a candy store. Turned so fast. And what if I did get that new car? It would batter time, hit rust. Brakes would go out on it. Tires go flat. Motor quit running. It all fades, doesn't it? I know this, but whoa, how quick my attention gets turned. Look here in Luke chapter 12, verse 16. And he yet spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? What am I going to do with all this crop I've got? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast. Here's the problem. The man sees all these blessings he has, all these storehouses filled with fruit is his doing. He's speaking to himself and he says, self, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich towards God. We are to be faithful with what the Lord puts in our hand. But what are we stewards over is not where our heart is. Because the Lord gave us something to do, that doesn't mean we solely focus on that. We don't have our heart towards those things. Our hearts are to be the one with the one who sends the blessings, not the blessings themselves. That takes an act of grace for the Lord to do that to us, doesn't it? For Him to teach us those things. But what should we rely on? What is worthy of putting stock in? Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. If we know things on this earth are going to perish, and we know not to look to those things for security and comfort, what should we look to? Colossians 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. That's where our affections need to be. I wish my heart could be upset on things above all the time. But Job learned this. Job learned that everything on this earth passes away. They fade. But the riches of Christ are eternal. His blessings are eternal. The life He gives lasts forever. That's something to look for. Secondly, Job learned how short and frail life is. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. That's what we looked at the other day. Our days are limited. Moses wrote, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. We have a limit on this earth. And we know this. Turn over to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 15. As for man, his days are as a grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, but the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Once the wind comes, which is the Spirit of the Lord, takes us, we're gone, and the place where we were, it's not even remembered. I worked so hard on that garden at the house, and that house, and we clean it, and we cook there, and we live there. 200 years from now, they won't even know there's a house was there. Verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. That's what will last. Not Kevin, not anything that Kevin has, not Kevin's life. The Lord's righteousness. Christ's glory will last forever. Are you thankful for the way that the Spirit has given these writers the words? The order that they put these in. It says the person looks to the wealth and then God speaks. Everything around us will fade away, but Christ is your life. It's always that last paragraph, isn't it? Our lives will end one day, but God's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. This will keep progressing in our lives until we finally understand that all flesh is grass and Christ is all. He'll keep hounding us, keep after us, keep chasing us until we learn, until He shows us. Job learned how little things mean, how fragile lives are. And then thirdly, he learned that the hand of God is in everything. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Turn over to 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 2. We looked at the sovereignty of God and providence the other day and in creation. Here in 1 Samuel 2, 6, it says, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The Lord controls everything. It says he gives and he takes away. What does the Lord give? Well, he gives knowledge and wisdom. He gives us through trials, doesn't he? That's how he grows us. He gives physical and spiritual life. I'm standing here today because the Lord separated me from my mother's womb. I have a knowledge of Christ because the Spirit entered me and convinced me of sin and quickened me, gave me life. Job had been taught this, and he didn't brag that it was all the hard work that he had put in. That was the reason for his success. It wasn't just on something that he had done, that his hands had worked on. The Lord had given it to him. He knew that. It says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, for who maketh thee to differ one from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why glory thou as if thou had not received it? Why do we act like everything we have? I'm the worst in this room for that. Anyone listen to this, I'm the worst that said, look at all I did. I put that together. I worked on this. I fixed that. I amassed that. Why do I act that way? I know it comes from the Lord. His hand's in it. He gave it. Lord gives everything. It says, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Anything on this earth I have, or anything spiritual I have, it's a gift from God. But chiefly, Lord gave us a substitute. Like that ram caught in a thicket, a substitute was provided for us in Christ. It said, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Unto you a child is born, but unto you a son is given. Lord gives us life. It says, and this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He gives repentance. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That's what Paul wrote to Romans. He gives us faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Those are all the things he gives us. Everything we have physically and spiritually. But he takes things. Lord giveth and Lord taketh. What does he take from us? He can take wisdom. He took Nebuchadnezzar's wisdom, didn't he? Had him walking around like a beast on all fours. He can take physical life, like we saw there with Ananias. Lord can come in with truth, and you give up the ghost immediately. Takes all of our earthly blessings like you have with Job. But to the believer, he takes our pride. He takes our self-righteousness. Our self-worth. He takes away our desire to come to him by ourselves. And then he gives us that grace to know to come through Christ. I don't need to be proud. I have a Savior. By doing that, by taking those things from us, he takes away our cares. He takes away our worries. And he should take away our fears. But he leaves us with them, don't he? Leaves us just enough fear to learn something. All the possessions mean nothing. Job would learn that. He learned that life's a vapor, fadeth quickly. He learns that the Lord's hand controls everything. He gives and he takes. He learned, and we will learn, to say with Eli, it's the Lord, let him do what seemeth good in his sight. And fourthly, Job learned that the Lord is to be praised in all things. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you. Times of trouble should be times for worship. Times of trouble should be times for worship. Anything we go through is for our benefit. It is God's will in Christ concerning us, concerning God's elect. Everything that's sent to us. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. All things. It says there in Job 1:22, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job didn't foolishly charge God with sin in these trials and error. Was sending these trials in anger, or he sent these trials by accident. He knew the Lord's hand had touched it. He'd sent these trials on purpose. That's why he worshiped the Lord. And he worshiped God in all things. He didn't hide his sorrows. He mourned, and he worshiped God. He didn't ask why it only happened to him. He wasn't comparing his lot with others. How come I'm going through all this? All these other people, they got it so good, they haven't lost everything they had. He didn't look to what somebody else's condition was. He looked to his own, and he worshiped God. And he didn't murmur about the Lord's giving and the Lord taking. He didn't complain about it. He worshiped. And I pray that we can learn to bow to the Lord's providence concerning us. No matter what these great trials that we think we have, it's a light affliction. I hope we're not to fear. The Lord takes that fear from us. He takes that worry from us and keeps us from complaining, keeps us from murmuring, and lets us only worship Him. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? The Lord has to give that grace to do that. I pray He'll do that for you. I pray He'll do it for me. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're in deep trials and struggling. Allow us to know that Your sovereign hand has sent that. Allow us to know that You control all aspects of it. And You're the one that keeps us, Lord. We don't keep ourselves. Give us a heart that praises You for sending it in all things. Give us a heart that doesn't murmur, doesn't complain. Don't let us look to those around us and compare. Let us be thankful for what You've sent, Lord. And keep us always remembering, not just on this trivial world, this world that fades, this life that fades away. Allow us to remember what You've given. You've taken away our sense of self, our pride in us wanting to do it, and You've given us a substitute, Lord. You've given us a Redeemer. Thank You for Your Son. Give us the faith to look to Him. Give us repentance to turn from ourselves and our works to Christ's works. Keep us always looking to Him. Be with our brethren everywhere, Lord, as they gather. And comfort them, keep them, and keep us always. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.